3.
I want to thank those who participate in the music program ministry. Thanks for the special music
vieram,
from Laurel, and thank you for
tocar
playing
os instrumentos.
The piano. Mrs. Holman, and thank you for playing the trombone, Brother Tyrrell.
Obrigado por tocar
blessing.
O trombone.
Often
foi,
we have two or three instruments up here on the front, but
always
enjoy that.
Nós.
We're so thankful for that
nós
participation in ministry, and we certainly would welcome more. You have a hidden talent.
Agradecidos por todos.
We're
going to
pray that God will
de cada uma.
Give you the measles, make you miserable until you... reveal your talent and get involved in serving the Lord.
I
really
wouldn't
do
that, but I should. But
if you can sing or you have a musical instrument,
você pode
you could be
cantar,
using it to be a blessing to the people of God. And I encourage
tocar algum
you
instrumento,
to get involved.
Realmente gostaríamos de encorajar você para estar apresentando. Ore também para os nossos jovens.
I really enjoy sitting up here in the front row with all these young men and praying every morning when I'm sitting beside them that God would touch their hearts to serve him with all of their hearts.
E assim podemos usar
and maybe
para
someone will be preachers and missionaries someday. But pray for our young people. They're the future of our work, the future
jovens,
of the work of God around the world. Amen?
Da
and let's
igreja.
Pray that God will bless those who minister
vamos
to them in our absence
while
we're up here, they're
deles.
Down there. And pray that God will use those who minister
que o Senhor
to them.
Use,
and we also, by the way, could use more volunteers for that also, for our kids program. So
também.
Maybe you'd be willing to just sit and be observer, just be there to be a part
se
of ground
tiver,
control. And then a little bit, every once in a while, you know, maybe take a verse
possa,
and teach it to the kids. Or,
se
take a simple lesson, be a substitute. We certainly could use you. So if you're willing, and the Lord would put it in your
se
heart, let us know.
Disposto
Job,
para fazer esse,
chapter 33.
Esse trabalho, abra sua Bíblia para Jó, capítulo 33.
I don't really have a simple way to entitle a message. This morning I might do it this way, though.
Manhã,
the grave,
eu tenho uma mensagem,
the grave danger
que vai falar
and
sobre
gracious
o grande
deliverance
e
of the sinner.
A grande,
the grave danger
libertação. O
and the gracious deliverance
e
of the sinner.
A libertação graciosa do
Job
pecador.
Is a very interesting book.
O livro de Jó é um livro
it's
muito
not very simple.
Não é um livro
although
simples,
it can be simplified somewhat. And so
é
my goal for the first moments here is to help you understand
meu objetivo
a simple outline for the book of Job. There are many outlines given. There are many ways in which it could be approached. But I want to give you a very simple one. And I hope that it will help you to comprehend where we're going this morning. Chapters 1 and 2 could be called Job's Calamities. Job's Calamities. Simply put, Job is a man who in one day loses great wealth and all of his family, all of his children, one day. He's the greatest man of all the East. It's all gone in one day. And then shortly after, he is smitten with a case of boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. And for some time, he sits in an ash heap trying to comfort himself and cool himself and deals with this calamity. So he's lost his health, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his family. That's Job's calamities. Chapters 3 through 31 is about Job's comforters. That's what they're called. They're really Job's counselors or companions. They're of very small comfort to him if you read those chapters. And Job actually says to them one day, "How hast thou helped him who's without strength?" And so forth. But there are three men that come to sit with him, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they express their thoughts about what he's going through, and he answers, and then the next one speaks, and that's what all those chapters are about. Chapters 32 through 37, and it's in that passage where we're going to find ourselves this morning, but chapters 32 out through 37, we might label Job's correction or Job's refocusing. We're going to meet another man whose name is Elihu. And Elihu has been listening to the other three men and Job and has finally come to the point where he feels like he's got to say something. He has purposely not said anything to that point because he's young. And he believes that age should be given priority. And he's allowed the older men to speak and show wisdom. But they've stopped speaking now. And his heart is so full. And he wants to address Job. And he does. And in his address, he corrects something in Job, and that's where we're going to go this morning. But finally, in this outline of the book of Job, chapters 38 through 42, Job's conversion. God shows up. Job has been looking for God, has been wanting God to get involved in conversation with him. So God does. God doesn't answer any of his questions. God just simply asks him a series of questions, which caused Job at the end to say, I have heard of you with mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. And he's converted. Now, the word converted does not mean, we think of conversion in terms of salvation. Job is already what we would classify the Old Testament equivalent of a New Testament regenerated person. He is saved. God's estimation of Job in the very beginning of the book is that he's a perfect man who fears God and hates evil and walks uprightly. The conversion here, when we use that term in this outline, Job's conversion, we're talking about the same thing of Peter. Peter was a believer. Peter had already turned from his sin, had gone to follow the Lord Jesus, believed in the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, but he had some issues in his life that need to be corrected. And he's going to go through a serious trial, and the Lord says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, when you're changed, when things are made right in you, then strengthen your brethren. So Job needed some correction. He was a godly man, but he went a little too far, and he needs some correction. And so it might be in this room this morning that there are, and by the way, Job is a righteous man, and this address that we're reading in chapter 33 is to him. So as I speak to you, I believe in this room, or the multitude of you are people who believe the truth about the fact that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself, and that Christ is God's righteousness provided for you, and what he did on Calvary atoned for your sin debt, and you believed upon Christ and trusted him for eternal salvation. But you still go through life, and in the course of your life, as a godly person, as a saved person, you're experiencing all kinds of unexpected things, trials, difficulties, losses, heartaches. And Job is there, and Job has manifested a reaction that may mirror your reaction, or your reaction may mirror Job's reaction. And I want to help you to understand something with God's help this morning. So with that introduction, let's begin in verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My word shall be of the uprightness of my heart. Saying, Job, I want to bear my heart to you. I want to bear my soul to you. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. His confidence comes from this statement in verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Elihu is correct. He understands the biblical truth that God is the one that gave us the breath of life, and that the Spirit of God illumines us and gives us wisdom to address others in need. And then he says to Job, though I'm going to do my best to bear my heart to you and share with you what's on my mind, please don't be afraid to answer me. Verse 5, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. In other words, Job, I'm not telling you I'm the be-all and end-all, and if I'm incorrect or if you find fault with my words, please help me. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Now, what does that mean? If you glance across the page, at least in my Bible, I can just go over to the other page, and right there in chapter 31 and verse 35, here's what Job had said. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty, that is God, would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Several times Job has said, I'm looking for God. I'm trying to find God. I really want God to talk to me, to answer me. I want to have a personal conversation with God. That was his desire. So Elihu is bold enough to say, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I'm going to speak to you. what I believe God would speak to you. I also am formed out of the clay. So Job, even though I'm going to speak to you in God's place, you don't need to be afraid of me, because I'm just a man like you. You don't have to answer to me. Behold, my terror, verse 7, shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words saying. And what you're about to read, as he recounts what he heard Job say, is not verbatim. If you were to carefully study the chapters preceding this and listen to what Job said, he didn't say exactly these words. But many of his words were very close in intent and in similarity. And we also must recognize that in this little book, God would not have time nor opportunity to give us every word spoken by Job and every word spoken by his comforters. So there may be some things we do not read that were said, and Elihu is a godly man who's saying, Job, I want to rehearse what I've heard you say. And Job is free to refute him, right? Because he's asking, answer me if you can. Here's what he said. He heard Job say, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he, that is God, findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. If you don't take anything else away from this service, could I plead with you, take this away. God is not your enemy. No matter how powerful the circumstances of your life shout that God is your enemy, no matter how loudly they scream that truth, as they surely must have in Job's life because of his intense suffering as a just man, God is not your enemy. If you believe that, you do not know the God of the Bible. And the only way that'll ever change is if you get into the Bible and let God reveal himself to you. He's not your enemy. But Job basically said God was acting toward him as an enemy would act. He putteth my feet in the stocks. Whose feet do you put in stocks? A criminal. Now God's treating me as a criminal. He marketh all my paths. And now we're back to Elihu's words to Job. He's just rehearsed what he remembers Job saying. Now he says, behold, in this, and please notice that statement, in this, in what I've just recounted that you were heard to say, in this, thou art not just. Now, God has already declared him a just man. But in this, he's not being just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Anybody here want to argue that point this morning? God is greater than man. If you think that your sense of fairness is greater than God's sense of fairness, I beg to differ with you. If you think that the love God shows is less than the love you would show, I beg to differ with you. If you think God's mercy, God's wisdom, God's kindness is less than you possess, I beg to differ with you. But that's essentially what Job is saying. I wouldn't treat a just man this way. I wouldn't treat a man who's like me the way you're treating me, God. And Elihu says, Job, God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? Indeed, why? Why does any man? Why would the clay argue with the potter? To what end? To what point? He's the potter, we're the clay. To what end and for what purpose would a creature, a created being, argue with his creator and say, what are you doing? What do you mean by this? Makes no sense. Why dost thou strive against him, verse 13? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Beloved, when you and I are tempted to find fault with God or argue with God, we fail to recognize this truth, Everything that would answer our problems, every answer to our situation that we're wishing God would speak to, please listen now. Are you awake? He has already spoken to, not once, but twice or more. The problem is you haven't perceived it. Now, granted, and I don't know if you knew this, but Job, as far as we can tell, is the earliest book in the Bible. This story is one of the earliest stories in the Bible. No scripture, period, had been written by this time. So he's not saying you can go to the book, you can go to the Bible, you can go to the scriptures and read, and God's already told you what you're wanting to know. If you want to understand why God's doing what he's doing, if you want God to give an account of what he's doing in your life, it's all in the book. He's not saying that. Because notice the next verse. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. You remember Abraham? God spoke to him in a dream and in a vision. Do you remember King Abimelech, where Abraham went with his wife Sarah and pretended that Sarah was not his wife but his sister because he was afraid that the men might do something to her? God spoke to him, Abimelech, the king, in a dream, in a vision by night. That's how God revealed himself. That's how he spoke to men back then. And so what Elihu was saying is, I've heard from God. Job, I'm sure you've heard from God. And what we've heard from God and what God has revealed to us, possibly, Job, has escaped your attention. You've not perceived it. It's not settled in your heart yet. And beloved, I'm going to say to you, I challenge you as your pastor, please understand, God has spoken. And it may be that you haven't got it yet. It may be that it hasn't found a resting place in your heart yet, hasn't become a part of your consciousness yet. But God has spoken, not once but twice. And by the way, we have it written down. We have the written record of the Word of God. We don't need dreams and visions today, because we have the clear, revealed Word of God. Then, verse 16, he said, not only does he speak to him in that way, but he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. For time's sake, I can't preach on that verse, but go on to verse 17. Why? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that every one of us has turned to his own way. We all have our own purpose, our own direction, our own determination, and God is trying to turn us from that way and hide pride from man, or take pride away from man. Selfishness, self-focus, self-sufficiency. And truth is, Job is a man who is in God's estimation, in God's evaluation, a just man who fears him and walks uprightly and hates evil. But that is not supposed to be Job's estimation of himself. And that's where Job's having trouble. Job knows that in his life there is no grievous sin, such as adultery or fornication. Now, we don't know this to be true, but I'm saying in God's testimony of him, we assume that would be true. No theft, no murder, no covetousness, no evil speaking, no hatred of the brethren. And Job knows that. And so then his estimation of himself is, I deserve better. I am a man who has earned the easy life. Everything going along smoothly. Enjoying my family. Enjoying my riches. Enjoying my health. And the fact that they've been taken from me is not right. And Elihu says, that's pride. Verse 18, again speaking about God, he keepeth back his soul, that is man's soul, from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. These verses right here are suggestive, very suggestive of what it must have been like to sit and look at Job in his present predicament. chastened with pain upon his bed, the multitude of his bones with strong pain, that his life abhorreth bread, doesn't want to eat, not hungry. His soul abhors dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. And his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave. Remember what Job said? Would have been better for me not to be born. Oh, that I were dead. Oh, that I were gone. And his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, that is with man. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. His uprightness is not a reference to man. Man has no uprightness. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In the truth of the issue, as man stands without God's intervention, there is no uprightness. So here is not talking about man's uprightness, but God's uprightness. And Elihu says, you're questioning God. You're finding fault with God. If there's a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his, God's uprightness. I don't know if you got it or not, but that verse is all about Jesus. Jesus is God's messenger. Jesus is the interpreter of God to man. You know what the word interpreter means? The word interpreter has the idea of someone who speaks two languages. I think in just a few minutes ago, we had one of our members, or one of our church attenders here, Brother Fabio, listening, and another one interpreting. Did it work, gentlemen? All right. So Fabio knows English, but he also knows Portuguese. And Brother Francisco knows Portuguese, so he was speaking in a microphone back there. And in the headphones, Brother Fabio was hearing what I said in English. He's hearing him say it in Portuguese. That's an interpreter. That's somebody who speaks two languages. Guess who alone can speak the language of God correctly and properly and thoroughly and completely without mistake? The Son of God, God in flesh. He's the interpreter. And guess who can speak the language of man to God in a way that no one else can? The God-man, the God who became man and dwelt among us and took our sufferings and experienced our sins. He speaks to him. So Elihu, you know, what I want you to get right here at this point is this is the earliest account of man's dealings in the Bible other than Adam. This is a time when there is no Bible written. And yet Elihu, a man, understood by the inspiration of the Almighty, by God speaking to him, truth that you and I read in detail in the person of Christ and throughout the book of the New Testament. That same gospel, that same truth is known by man in the very beginning. They didn't know all the details. They didn't know the name of the messenger or the interpreter, but they knew about him. You can believe the Bible. It is inspired and inerrant. It is the revelation of God to man. So if there is one, verse 24, then he, God, is gracious unto him, man, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Let's read it again. Verse 23, if there's a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his, God's uprightness, then God is gracious unto him. It's all about God's grace. And saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. That's the gospel. And the result of his deliverance and the ransom, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. Not man's righteousness. He, God, will render unto man God's, his God's righteousness. That's the gospel. He looketh upon men. And if any man say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he, God, will deliver his, the man who makes that confession, his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God often times with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlivened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee, not accuse you, to justify you. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. What is the danger of a sinner? The pit. It's four times here in Scripture. Verse number 18. He keepeth back, he God, keepeth back his man's soul from the pit. Verse 22, or verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. Verse number 28. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. And verse 30. To bring back his soul from the pit. What is the pit? Well, the word pit is a word that indicates a dungeon. It's a word often used that for several things. Hezekiah was said to be in the pit of corruption. And we know the story of Hezekiah. He was smitten with a disease that was going to take his life early. God healed that disease and delivered him from the pit of corruption. So it's a word that speaks of a man who is overtaken by disease. It would be applicable to Job, would it not? Disease. And then we think of the word in reference to Joseph. Remember Joseph, the son of Jacob? His brothers hated him. They were going to kill him, and they put him in a pit. And they were talking about putting him in the pit, killing him, leaving him in the pit, and walking away. But God intervened and sent along a company from Egypt, some Ishmaelites who were headed into Egypt, and they purchased Joseph. They ransomed Joseph, as it were, and God delivered him from the pit of danger, the pit of destruction, the pit of hatred by his brethren, and took him on to Egypt. It's a place, a pit is a place of darkness, a place of death, a place of destruction, a place of disease. The word pit can be translated by the word grave as well. The grave is a pit. But you'll notice that it cannot be limited to the grave. It cannot be limited to the coffin or the place where the coffin is laid, because you'll notice it's talking about his soul. His soul goes down to the pit, and he delivers his soul from the pit, not his body, but his soul. But then in doing that, he also tells us in verse number 25, his flesh. So his soul will be delivered from going down to the pit, and his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. So the pit is the place that describes the danger of the sinner. Listen to me this morning. You and I are sinners according to the Word of God. No matter how righteous we see ourselves to be, no matter how unfair we think God is, we have missed the point. We are transgressors against a holy and righteous God. And hear me well, there's not one thing you can do. There's not one thing you have ever done that has completely satisfied the righteous requirement of a holy God. Because if you broke one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So it's folly for us to think that we are righteous and that God owes us something. So in my despair, in my trouble, in my sorrow, God is unfair to me. God is unkind to me. I deserve better than this. No, 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 no. The danger of your soul was going down into the pit. And the word pit is used seven times in the book of Revelation to describe, it's called the bottomless pit, it's describing hell. The place prepared for the devil and his angels is called the pit, the bottomless pit, a place where men live for eternity and dwell forever. Now you'll notice, if you look carefully, that man is described as being already in the pit. Look at verse 30. To bring back his soul from the pit. Do you know that mankind is in the pit? You may not be living in the pit of hell now, but you are already have a place reserved for you there. You are already in the pit. You are already a sinner. You are dead in trespasses and sin. You are separated and alienated from the life of God. You're already in the pit. And God will deliver you or bring back your soul from the pit. Notice that he's on his way to the pit. Verses 24 and 28. Verse 24 and 28. Yeah, he's on his way to the pit. Deliver him from going down to the pit. The truth is that man in his life is headed downward. The sinner is going down. He thinks he's climbing. He's trying to achieve. He's trying to go higher and higher. But the truth is, like Jonah, he's going down and down and down until his final destination will be in the pit. Notice verse 18. He's on the verge of the pit. He keepeth back his soul from the pit. In other words, it's like you're close to the pit and there's a barrier there, and you would already be in the pit if it were not for the fact that God in his mercy is holding you back. The book of Lamentations chapter 3 says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's because God is showing mercy. All of us, here's what we need to think. What reason can you give this morning? What one reason can you give this morning to convince God and to convince this assembly that you should not be in hell already? It's not your health. People healthier than you are already there. People younger than you, already there. People wealthier than you, already there. It's not your health. It's not your wealth. It's not your goodness. It's not your righteousness. People better than me are in hell today. You know why I'm not in hell? You know why I'm not in the pit? The mercies of God. God keeps me back from the pit. That's where I deserve to be. That's where I was headed. And God is keeping me back from there. So whatever I'm going through now, I need to know two things. Number one, he's the only hope of deliverance from the pit. And not only is he the only hope of deliverance from the eternal pit, but he's also the only hope of my deliverance from the temporal pit in which I find myself right now. And Job was there. And you know what Elihu said? Job, if you understood God, you'd know that this is not just temporal, this is eternal. Here was the problem with Job's other three friends. They were earthbound men. They all argued with Job and had some truth in what they said, but they took the truth out of context. They were thinking in terms of earth. They were looking at man and everything going on in man's life as only temporal. And on the temporal plane, it doesn't make sense. Elihu goes from the temporal to the eternal and said, Job, lift up your eyes and look beyond the here and the now and know that there is an eternity in a pit. And the only one who can deliver you is God, and he has found a ransom. And your hope is in him. That's the message. And we think in terms of earthly and temporal rather than eternal. So the danger of the sinner is he's going down the pit. The gracious deliverance of the sinner is God. It's of grace. He is gracious to him. That means he does it out of his own heart, the goodness of his own heart. He saves him. He keeps him back from the pit. He brings him up out of the pit. He delivers him from going down into the pit. How do we enjoy the deliverance of the gracious God? By the verses 27 and 28. If any say, I have sinned, if you'll humble yourself. Job, quit saying, go back to what he said, Job, what he heard Job say. Go back and look. Verse 9, I am clean. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say, I'm clean without transgression. I'm not a transgressor. It's quite different than saying, I am a transgressor, but I've been made clean by the grace of God. I've confessed it to God, and God has covered it. God has atoned for me by the blood of a lamb. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Job went too far. In God's estimation, he was better than most anybody else alive on the earth that day. But in Job's estimation, Job puts himself up and exalts himself and sees himself. And he doesn't understand that one sin, one transgression, one bit of pride is deserving of the wrath of God. So what do we need to do this morning? Humble ourselves and say, God, I've sinned. I have perverted that which is not right. It profited me not. It was not right. It was not good. It did not help me. And when you do that, God will deliver your soul from the pit and your life shall see the light. God is working that oftentimes with men, but only those who meet the conditions. Only those who make the confession. I have found a ransom, God says. I found a ransom. You know what ransom is, don't you? It's a payment of a debt. It's a payment of a price demanded. If someone were to kidnap a head of state, they would be in possession of something that does not belong to them. If they send a ransom note, they would say something like this: if you will give us $2 million or $10 million or wherever it is, then we will return your son to you, your daughter to you, your king to you, your governor to you, whatever, whoever it is. Well, first of all, the person who is being demanded to pay a ransom, that person they're going to pay a ransom for already belongs to them. They're their husband, they're their wife, they're their son, they're their daughter, their king, their subject. They already belong to them, but they have been taken captive. And in order to get them back, you have to pay the full price. You have to pay the ransom. God found a ransom. You and I were taken captive by the devil, and we were caught in sin, and we're headed for the pit. And God said, I found a way to pay the full price. You already belong to God. You were His by creation, but you went astray, and now you're held captive in the bonds of sin and the bonds of slavery to Satan. And God has said, the penalty, the price for freedom is death. And I will offer my son. He looked through heaven and couldn't find an angel that could pay the price. He looked through among the sons of men and couldn't find anybody worthy to pay the price. So he paid the price himself to ransom you. Paid for you. Paid the price demanded. The demand that was made was fully met in Christ. And you are free. The Bible says that Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, I've come to give my life, are you listening, a ransom for many. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, He is testified, the Lord Jesus, by God to be a ransom for the sins of man. He's our ransom. Job, in a few short chapters, is going to experience God. When he says, God hasn't explained anything that's happened to him, not a thing. He's just asking some questions. Have you thought about this, Job? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? And Job makes a confession. I've heard of you. I now see you. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I abhor myself. You know what he's saying? I have sinned. I have perverted that which is right. And as soon as he does, God turns around his captivity, brings him out of the pit. His flesh is renewed like a child's. He becomes healthy and is strong flesh again. And he gets children again. God restores his family. God restores his wealth. It's only God that can do that. So for whatever reason, God is allowing the pit in your life. He is the only one that can deliver you. And only when you confess that you're not worthy and that you have sinned against him, and only when you walk in humility before God, can he or will he deliver you from that pit. But more importantly, than that temporal pit you're in, like Job was in. You were in danger of another pit, which is eternal and forever. And only God can deliver you. When you say, I have sinned, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you put your full trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And though you may never come out of the pit in this life, Job found himself in a pit. Joseph found himself in a pit. Daniel found himself in a pit in a den of lions. Jeremiah found himself in a pit called a dungeon. And God delivered them all from that pit. But God may not deliver you from that pit, but that pit is only temporal. Job, you need to refocus. Job, I'm trying to correct your theology. You need to get back on what's important. And what's important is that you serve a God that has offered himself and paid the ransom to deliver you from the eternal pit. So Job, stop accusing God of being your enemy. He is your best friend. Accept him, love him, trust him, wait on him. And by the way, when this whole story started, that's exactly what Job did. Job said, hey, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The scripture records in all of this, Job did not charge God nor sin foolishly with his lips. That was in the beginning. But you who've had your heart broken, you who've gone through severe trials and troubles, you know that it's easy to say it in the beginning. It's easy to express faith when you have confidence in God and know what God can do. But as the days slip by and the nights pass by and you're still struggling and you're still suffering and you're still hurting and you still don't see your children and you still don't see any hope, what you firmly believe and were persuaded of, you begin to change your conversation a little bit. It doesn't mean you've changed your heart, and I don't believe Job changed his heart, but Job could not bear up and nor can you. So Elihu said, Job, listen, you just need to refocus for a moment. There's more important things than the here and the now. And your friends are counseling you because they're only looking at it from the temporary standpoint. And most counsel that you're going to receive in this world is earthbound counsel. They're not looking at eternity. They're telling you, no, in the light of what we know here on earth, this is not fair. This is not right. But don't make the mistake of charging God foolishly. He's your greatest friend.